Let's take up our Bibles and we go back to the Gospel of John. And we're going to be reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 concludes the triumphal entry part of the chapter. But there's an important connection between verse 19 and 20, and that's why we're going to read those together. So the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bideth alone. But if die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came there a voice from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Our text are the verses 20 through 24. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his inerrant word. The request of these Greeks, Sir, we would see Jesus, is found on many pulpits, and in fact, it's right here on this pulpit also. This quotation from the Bible faces the preacher as he stands to address his congregation. And it would be good for any pastor or teacher to have those words before him constantly as he prepares his messages and as he speaks them. But at the same time, the sentence is also a word to all those that hear the messages. Would you see Jesus? Is that your request as you come to church? We would see Jesus. Because if that's the case, you'll never be disappointed. For you will find Jesus. Oh, any kind of sermon can be disappointing, but still, you will find Jesus if you seek him. For Jesus said, we read in Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. As we've gone through these couple of sermons in this Passion time, a couple of weeks ago we saw Jesus as the Son of God when he divinely raised Lazarus from the dead. This morning we saw Jesus as the Son of David who comes to his nation Israel as the king, triumphantly entering Jerusalem with hosannas being sung to him. And now, this evening, we see Jesus as the Son of Man. You see, as the Son of David, he's related to the nation of Israel. But the title Son of Man brings him into a wider connection. I refer you to Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. As Jesus comes to the Ancient of Days, and as such, there is, we quote read, given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. So in keeping with this passage, it shows us these Gentiles seeking Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's my title. Greeks would see Jesus. Notice, first of all, the request made. Notice, second of all, Jesus' answer. And then thirdly, a fruitful death. The request made. Sir, we would see Jesus. What was the occasion? The Passover was the greatest of the Jewish festivals. To it came not just Jews from every corner of the Roman Empire, but Gentiles also. Gentiles who had been converted to the Jewish religion, most likely through contact with those Jews of the dispersion, that is, those who were scattered or dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. At this particular Passover celebration, these Gentile visitors would have the opportunity, no less than the Jews, to hear Jesus and to see Jesus, the great teacher from Galilee. Beginning with a triumphal entry on Sunday afternoon, Jesus became the main attraction in Jerusalem. Monday has Jesus going back to Jerusalem to cleanse the temple courtyard of the money changers, which would have been set up there in the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to pray, but instead there's all the noise of the animals and the money changers. And Jesus says, don't you know that the Lord's house is to be a house of prayer? There was on that day the healing of the sick. And as much as interest in the Gentiles present as what there was to the Jews, healing and teaching. And after listening to Jesus teach on Tuesday, a number of these Gentiles approached Philip on Tuesday evening. And we read, they desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now we might ask the question, why did they go to Philip? Why didn't they go right to Jesus himself as he was milling through the crowds? Of course, when Jesus was within the temple, they could not come in there. The Gentiles were not allowed to. John doesn't say why. Perhaps because Philip has a Greek name, Philippos. It means lover of horses. Or because he was from Bethsaida, which was very close to that Greek area of the Syrophoenicia. All we know of these Greeks, namely that they desired an interview with Jesus. They're not mentioned again in this chapter or anywhere else in the gospel accounts. Judging from Jesus' reaction to their request, we can probably assume that they were proselytes, proselytes of the gates, that is, Gentiles who were converted to the Jewish religion, but they had not submitted to the rite of circumcision, and there, of course, they could not come into the temple. They are like those that we meet in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Cornelius the centurion, or another Philip coming to the Ethiopian eunuch. Perhaps that helps us account for their not approaching Jesus directly. Jesus was, after all, extremely busy on that day with his own people, the Jews. Would Jesus therefore have time for them or even an interest in them with a group of Gentiles. And so these Greeks, unsure of their reception, they come to Philip with this respectful request. Stop and think a moment. What a contrast we have here, don't we? Here are Greeks that desire to be with Jesus while the religious leaders want to kill him. Philip, we read, decided to confer first with Andrew. Was it advisable to bring this matter to Jesus' attention? Incidentally, Andrew also has a Greek name. And he too came from Bethsaida. So why this hesitation of Philip and hesitation first of Philip and Andrew? Well, one has to remember from the point of view of the disciples, there had been some ambiguity in Christ's action toward the Gentiles. First of all, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus has sent out his disciples on their first preaching session, he had instructed them, and I quote, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." Or, again in Mark 7, verse 27, when there was a certain woman who had a daughter with an unclean spirit, she came to Jesus and asked that he would cast that devil out of her. And we read, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician. What did Jesus say to that woman? He said, "Let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Oh, that woman, what a faith she had. Even the dogs that sit underneath the table's master, master's table, eat the crumbs that fall on the floor. And Jesus did cure that daughter, casting out the devil. Or again, John 4, verse 22. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, "Salvation is from the Jews." But Jesus did reach out, not only to that woman of Samaria, but also to all the people in her town. So evidently, Andrew felt that it was nevertheless proper for them to bring this request to Jesus and see what he would do. For we read in the text that the two of them tell Jesus. Now I want to pause just a second. Interestingly, it is both Andrew and Philip. They were excellent men for this. If you will remember, boys and girls, maybe from catechism, Andrew was the first of all the disciples to be called. And he was responsible for calling his brother Peter to Christ. With zeal, we read in John 1, verse 41, he said to Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. "We have found him." Or Philip. He was an eager and a willing disciple. In John 1, verse 43, when Jesus found Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And then in verse 45, we read, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And when Nathanael asked, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see. Come and see." And now those two disciples that were used by God to lead two other individuals to Jesus Christ are the ones that bring the request of the Greeks to Jesus. We would see Jesus. Let me pause there a moment. Has God used you? me to bring others to Jesus? A friend, a neighbor, co-worker? Have you witnessed for Jesus? Have you said to them, come and see? Come and hear the preaching where Christ Jesus is set forth in all of his beauty and glory and power? These Greeks desired to have a personal and an intimate acquaintance with Jesus. They're not talking now about looking with their eyes and seeing the figure of Jesus. When they say, we would see Jesus, they say, we want this intimate connection with him. We want to interview him. We want to sit down and talk with him. All those in Jerusalem could see Jesus as he came and went each day. We would see Jesus. And isn't it wonderful, we too today, in the preaching of the gospel, we are able to have that intimate and personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ that is set forth in the gospel. I don't know what Andrew and Philip were really expecting when they told Jesus that these Greeks had a request to see him. Maybe he would say, I'm not seeing Greeks right now. Or maybe he would say, I'll be glad to see them. But I am sure that they were surprised by Jesus' answer. They must have been quite unprepared for the effect that this information would have on their Lord. Unprepared because they didn't understand the significance of the request. Jesus, however, saw it immediately. And his thoughts turned immediately to his hour. If these Greeks considered themselves, in a sense, outside with respect to the commonwealth of the kingdom, they were thinking correctly. For as we read in Ephesians, the middle wall of partition, of which Paul speaks in Ephesians 2, verse 14, still stood. That is, the request of these Greeks at this time was a bit premature. But Jesus knew that that which now kept them out of the commonwealth of Israel was on the eve of breaking down. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13, those who had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, those who were sometimes afar off would be made nigh by the blood of Christ. And that's why Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 12, he says to the Romans, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. So what Jesus saw in these Greeks and their request was the forerunners of the Gentile converts. Jesus saw the guarantee of fruits of his labors, of his death and his resurrection. As Jesus says in John 12, verse 32, it was through his being lifted up that he would draw all men unto himself. All nations, tribes, and languages. Briefly, we have in this request of the Greeks the fulfillment of what the Pharisees said in verse 19. Perceive ye now how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And then John writes by the Holy Spirit, and there were certain Greeks who would come to see Jesus. Do you catch the significance of verse 19 and 20? How beautifully the Holy Spirit sets that connection together. Behold, the world is gone after him, and there were certain Greeks. That's the first point. Second point, Jesus' answer. Verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What a surprising response to the Greeks' request. It wasn't yes, it wasn't no. We don't know if they actually did talk to Jesus. I would like to think so. But Jesus talks about his hour. His hour has come. That's amazing. Again, notice the contrast here. The contrast between many other instances throughout this gospel in which we're told that his hour had not yet come. John 2. Jesus' mother tells him at the wedding at Cana that the wine has run out. Mary wanted Jesus to do a public display so that the people would recognize his power. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Although Jesus had provided 120 gallons of the best wine ever, he was saying that the hour of his crucifixion had not yet come, and therefore he didn't want to do any kind of public miracle to draw attention to himself. John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers want him to go to Jerusalem and do some miracles. Now, John tells us that his brothers did not believe in him, but they saw that the following of Jesus was lagging, and they were hoping that going down to Jerusalem and doing some miracles would again prop up that following, revive the hope. What does Jesus say? John 7, verses 6 and 8. "My time is not yet come. Go ye up to this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." So Jesus stayed longer in Galilee, and then he did later on go to the feast. Two more occasions. John chapter 7, verse 30. We read, "The leaders of the Jews sought to take him," that means arrest him, "but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." John 8, verse 20, Jesus is teaching there in the temple, and we read, "And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." And now all that suddenly changes. Before it was, "My hour has not yet come," and now Jesus says, "The hour has come." John here is implying, because of the coming of these unnamed Greeks to Jesus in Jerusalem, there's a connection between his hour. What is the significance of these Greeks? It's a sign. It's a sign. It's a sign that the turning point had come. As a result, salvation would be preached to the Greeks as well as to the Jews. It would be a beginning of the preaching of the gospel for the entire world. How powerfully John lays out that in the contrast. The world has gone after him, and there were certain Greeks. Do you see the significance? The Son of Man should be glorified when he receives the worshipful homage of the Gentiles. His hour. Notice in his answer, Christ's glory. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. What does that mean? The Ladies' Bible Fellowship has been reading through John 13 through 17, and many times in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, Jesus prays that he will be glorified and that he will glorify the Father. What does it mean here? The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. First of all, one sense is Christ is glorified to have these Greeks come to him. Indeed, to have all people come to him for salvation. All peoples. Sometimes we are so exclusive. We only think about our own little denomination. Proud that we are saved. Content that we're saved. What more do we need to do? Jesus' glory consists in opening up the doors wider and wider and wider so that men and women and children from every tribe, race, and language become members of Christ's spiritual family. Not just a narrow little nation, Israel. And not just a narrow little denomination like the Protestant Reformed Church, but the universal Church of Jesus Christ, where Christ continues today to gather his people out of all the nations and tribes and languages. The very same John that wrote this gospel also had that beautiful revelation. And we read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He's looking up at heaven, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What a new song that is. What a beautiful song. And we've been singing those songs this evening. Do you see Jesus glorified by drawing his people from all the nations? Do you seek others that may find Jesus? Are you eager to lead someone to Jesus Christ as Andrew and Philip did? God gets all the glory. And in that glory, there's more voices singing that new song. Christ's glory. Jesus' answer, thirdly, is about his cross, isn't it? And that is the second sense in which the Son of Man is glorified, obviously by the cross. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We realize that it was the hour of his death, burial, and resurrection. It was by his dying for us that he was glorified. Verse 24 tells us that explicitly. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So we have in our pericope here the parable of the kernel of wheat, don't we? It falls into the ground and dies. You see, God made the world in such a way that the earthly creation that he has made speaks of spiritual things. That image of that kernel of wheat is Jesus himself. And the teaching is this, that unless Jesus died, there would be no fruit. There would be no salvation for any poor sinner. But on the contrary, he did die. He died for us in our place, and many are saved. Beloved, it is only the crucified Christ dying in the place of sinners that saves you and me. The example of Jesus does not save anyone. Oh, that example is important, and we need to follow his example, but he's set forth not merely as an example for us. Be like Jesus, be like Moses, be like David. You hear that from many different pulpits. We are saved by faith in Jesus and what he has done on the cross. The teachings of Jesus do not save. Many, many, many heard Jesus day in, day out when he was in Galilee and in Judea. And they would even say he speaks with authority. Jesus did not say, I'm going to show you the way to the Father. No, Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here is Christ's glory, that he died for us. One commentator used an illustration. He said, there's a child's T-shirt. And on that T-shirt it says, to know me is to love me. I like that. I've got many grandchildren. They could wear that shirt. But those words are supremely true of Jesus Christ. To see Jesus Christ as the crucified Savior is to know him, and to know him is to love him fervently. Living our lives in accordance to his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lifted up on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. Being thus exalted in the way of dying for our sins as the Father willed him to, he draws to himself a people from every nation, tribe, and language. Jesus' answer is our, that he should be glorified. And he is glorified by especially the homage that is given to him by his people whom he has saved. He is glorified in his precious work, important work that he has done for us. To save us. That brings me to my third point. It is a fruitful death. We read that in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It's almost springtime. Some of you farmers are maybe itching to get into the field, or you gardeners into your gardens. Going out and planting the kernels of wheat. Those kernels of wheat, as long as they stay dry, remain just a grain of wheat. Nothing more, nothing less. But that kernel of wheat planted there in moist soil, it rots away, and then indeed it does spring up. It springs up into a plant that produces many more grains of wheat. And so it is with our Lord Jesus. There could be no blessed harvest of thousands upon thousands of elect who are saved only by the blood of the crucified one, unless he had died. Jesus knew that. Therefore, he loved not his present life here on earth. He did not shun the cross, but rather we read in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Willingly, he goes to the cross. the Son of Man, his hour has come. Verse 26, we have then an exhortation to follow him. If any man would serve me, let him follow me. That is what Jesus said to Philip, didn't he? Follow me. Or to an Andrew, or to the other disciples. And he says it to you and me. We too are his disciples. Follow Jesus with respect to this present life. Be prepared to deny yourself whatever pleasures in life that might be a hindrance to your serving Jesus Christ. They might be things that are perfectly good in themselves, but if they become a hindrance in your serving Christ Jesus, deny them. In fact, even being willing to die for Jesus. And again, I make a pitch. Read some of these Voices of the Martyrs magazines. What godly saints in many different countries are doing every day. Why? Because the reward is great. The reward is great. Those who serve Jesus, Jesus says, him will my Father honor. How does the Father honor them? By a powerful witness to Jesus Christ in this life. And second of all, he will raise us up with Christ and clothe us with Christ's glory. Jesus says, where I am, that is in glory, there shall my servants also be. John Calvin writes on this, those who love their life in this world do not have its best interest at heart. This life is very momentary. This life is only preparatory. We're here for a little while in order to be chiseled by our master, to be formed by the potter, to be fit vessels of his glory forever. The Son of Man glorified. The hour has come that the Son of Man is glorified. What an obedient servant Jesus Christ was as he stood there in that Passion Week. He stood there before the very gates of hell, being forsaken by his Father. Is there any other way, he prays there in the Garden of Gethsemane? And there is no other way than the cross to attain the salvation of his people and to himself be glorified as the obedient Son of God. As Isaiah said, we read in Isaiah 53, verse 10, he shall see his seed, that kernel of wheat that is planted in that moist soil decays and it springs up. And there are many seeds of wheat, thousands upon thousands, a multitude that no man can count. So in verse 27, Jesus prays, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Jesus is praying for his cross. And his prayer is in the cross, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And you talk about answers to prayer. A voice comes from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Oh, the obedient Jesus Christ. Many miracles, wonderful teaching, but the climax. He came into this world to die our death, to take our sin away from us so that we might be saved. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Beloved, Christ was raised from the dead, and he's sitting at God's right hand. He was glorified for his work. And he is glorified today when the voices of his saints sing his praises. And he will be glorified when he comes again in glory and takes all of his saints home to the new heavens and the new earth to serve him unendingly, perfectly. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father, our request is that of these Greeks. We would see Jesus. May the pastor see Christ, be intimately, personally close to Christ as he prepares his message and he gives his message. And may we as thy people have that request on our lips as we sit down to hear the preaching of the gospel. We would personally and intimately want to become acquainted with Jesus, our only Savior and our Lord. Amen.